last time we are meeting at 9:45 in the morning. Starting next week, our worship service will start at 10:30 in the morning. Now, if you want to come at 9:45, you're welcome to. We have stuff for you to do. There's always set up, but you are released to show up at 10:30. We're going to try this out for a few months and evaluate and see how it goes. We're really excited about that. Also, starting next week, we are starting a brand new series called Financial Freedom. A lot of us have been participating in a three-week fast called Awakenings. And it's kind of been a season of where we kind of look at our foods and we set them aside and say, God, our food and what we eat, we're setting aside for you. We're making this part of our lives holy. We're going to transition next week, and we're going to transition from food being that thing we're looking at and making holy, and we're going to look at money, our money. And often, our money is harder than our food. Most people don't like it when church talks about money. And I want to just say up front, this will be not a guilt series. This will be an encouraging one, a hopeful one. We get to allot God, what God has given us, our money, and give it to him and talk about what does it look like to give and use our money the way God would want us to use it. So I also want to encourage you not only to come next week at 10:30, but also two things, to get ready to set aside your money for God and think, God, how do I keep this holy? And secondly, to invite friends. There are people out there who really need to hear God's good news about finances. And so as you get ready for next week, will you think of two or three people that you can invite to church next week that you think, God, this would be perfect for them? And let's make next week a big invite. Amen? Great. Well, hey, we are finishing up our series called Four Dumb Things That Smart People Do. We started with anger. They hold on to their anger. The second thing was that they undervalue their marriage. Last week was, I'm going blank, can you believe it? They promise more than they can deliver. And this week we're going to end our series with this. One dumb thing that smart people do is they like to irritate people who irritate them. How many of you, and I'm in this boat, how many of you would say that this is something I enjoy doing? You know, I just have to say, there's something fun about thinking about revenge. I mean, wouldn't you agree? I mean, whether or not you carry it out, the imagination of getting back at someone is very fun. I remember in high school, there were a couple bullies in my high school, and while they never directly did anything to me, I was always thinking, if they ever say something mean to me, I want to have a really good comeback. And so I actually went to a bookstore and bought a book called something like 101 Great Comebacks. And I read through these, and I never got to use these, but it was fun to imagine using them. It was fun seeing a bully come up to me and say something, and I would say, hey, why don't we go play horse? I'll play the front, and you can just play yourself, and just enjoy that. Or hey, why don't you go take a long walk on a short pier? And I just had all these lines kind of together just to use these things. There's something sweet. Okay, it's not just me, you guys. It's you, too. You love to think about these things. The big question is, what do we do with people who just irritate us? What do we do with people who are actually out to intentionally irritate us? People who just don't like us, who try to do something to harm us. The temptation is to get back at them, to irritate them as well. But what we're going to do is look at what Jesus says. Now, for those of you who don't know, this series has actually been following along in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. The most popular sermon that Jesus ever preached. We've been looking at it, so we're going to continue right now with Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. We'll read through verse 48. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. Let's hear the word of God. Receive it. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you. And do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let me pray for us as we get into God's word. Lord, I just thank you for the privilege of being here this morning. God, I am so honored that not only have you given us your word, but you've given me the privilege of teaching on this passage. Lord, I pray for your grace and mercy on me, that I would speak it well and explain it well. I also pray for your grace and mercy on all of us, Lord, that we would have hearts that are open to being changed by your word. Lord, we don't want to come and just get information this morning. We need your spirit. We need your transforming power. We need to be different people. And so we ask that you would give us hearts to receive your word and multiply it. We thank you in advance for what you're going to do this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I'd like to do this morning is explain this passage. I have found that this passage tends to be one of the most misinterpreted passages in the Bible. People either misinterpret it or they just ignore it. And so what I want to do is break it down and talk about what does it really mean to apply what Jesus is talking about in this passage. So let's start with verse 38. It says, you have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. What Jesus is doing here is he's quoting something from the Old Testament, from the book of Exodus, a law that said an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now, if you actually read in Exodus that law, what it is, it's talking about a court. And it's talking about what if someone is found guilty in court, what should their punishment be? And the answer is, make it equal to the crime. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Now, you may think, well, that's strange, but let me explain something. Pete, you're a big guy. Come up here real quick. Now, Pete, for a moment, pretend I'm not your pastor, okay? And pretend I come by and I just push you. What would you want to do? All right, good. You'd want to push me back. Now, let's be honest, and you guys can answer, how hard would Pete want to push me? He would want to push me harder than I pushed him. Would that be fair? That when something is bad done to us, we want to get back. Not evenly, but we want to do a little extra, right? Now, I'm glad I'm Peter's pastor because he honors me and would never do that to me. Thank you, Pete. So this law was amazing because what it was really saying is when someone does something to you, you're tempted to do extra, but make it equal. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, no more. Don't push back harder. Justice in the courts needs to be justice. Make sense? That's what that law was. Now, if you've watched Fiddler on the Roof, you'll hear, I can't remember the main character's name, but he says, oh, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth will leave everyone blind and toothless. I think Gandhi said the same thing. But you know what? I disagree with that because that's what this law was trying to prevent. It was saying, do not go beyond what someone did to you. Just make sure the courts are fair. The punishment is equal to the crime. So Jesus is addressing that law. But then he says, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. Now that word resist, actually if you look it up in the other passage in the Bible, actually means oppose. Do not oppose, do not be against an evil person. And then Jesus gives four examples. The first is this, someone strikes you on the cheek. He says, if someone hits you, turn the other cheek. Someone cuts you off, turn the other cheek. If someone speaks behind your back, turn the other cheek. Don't oppose them. We'll explain this. The second example, he says, if someone sues you for your tunic, which is basically your undershirt. If someone sues you for your t-shirt, give him your jacket as well. So someone's after your money, he says, be generous. Give them more than what they're after. Next example was if someone forces you to go 1 mile, and back then the Jews were under Roman occupation, and Roman soldiers were allowed to force you into manual labor for a season and make you walk and carry their stuff. And so Jesus says, if someone forces you to walk 1 mile, walk with them too. If someone forces you to drive 2 hours out of the way to drop them off, say, I'm willing to drive you a couple more. And the fourth example, it says, give to all who ask of you. And again, and even in this situation, we're talking about people who are evil, who are after you, who have malicious intent, who are trying to get you, who are after you. And Jesus says, do not oppose them. Now, here's one way I hear this passage misinterpreted, especially by Christians. People will read this and says, okay, I get it. Jesus says to be a doormat. Let people walk all over you. That's what it means to be a Christian. They hurt you? Oh, well. Let them hurt you again. They steal from you? Oh, well. Make sure the door is unlocked next time so they can get more. That really minimizes what Jesus is talking about here. He's not saying, let people run over you. What he is saying is respond with generosity. Let me give you a couple real-life big examples that happened in our news in the last 5 or 10 years. I can't remember the exact year, probably about 5 years ago, a man named Brian Nichols was being tried in court. He subdued one of the bailiffs, took her gun, and shot several people in the courtroom, killed them, and escaped. All-out police search for him. That night, he was waiting behind an apartment complex and saw a lady walk into her apartment complex. He grabbed her, put the gun to her back, and said, let me into your house. Her name was Ashley Smith. Ashley was totally scared. She was a woman who was in recovery on drugs, had kids, her husband had died. And through the process of that evening ordeal with him, she began to ask if she could read the Bible to him. He said yes. She was going through a book called The Purpose-Driven Life and began to read that to him, and he was open to it. The next morning, she said, can I make you a pancake breakfast? And he was totally shocked by that. This woman that should be angry at him, that should be mean to him, is treating him with dignity. By the end of this hostage situation, he said, you can go now. And he knew she was going to call the police. But that interaction changed him. So he turned himself in, confessed to all his crimes. Ashley didn't say, hey, come on, kill me. It's okay. That's what Jesus would do. She says, no, I'm going to set my boundaries. I want to protect myself. But in the midst of that, I'm going to try to find out a way to love you. You're my enemy. But I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to try to love you. Another example I've shared before, again, happened several years ago. A man named Julio Diaz was coming off the subway in New York. It was at night, and as he got off the subway, a young teenager came up behind him with a knife and asked for his wallet. Julio gave him his wallet, and as the teenager was running off, Julio yelled out, hey, if you're going to keep robbing people all night, it's pretty cold. Do you want to take my jacket too? The teenager stopped. He couldn't believe what he heard. He said, what, are you serious? He's like, yeah. He took off his jacket and gave it to him. He said, why are you doing this? And he said, well, why are you doing this? And they began to have a conversation. And then Julio said, can I take you out to dinner? The teen was in total shock, so he took him out to dinner. They ended up going to his favorite diner, Julio's favorite diner. They were talking about his life. Why are you getting involved in this? He heard his story. And at the end of it all, Julio said, I would love to pay for dinner, but you have my wallet. Can I get it back? And without a question, the teenager handed his wallet back. He paid for dinner. And he said, hey, I want to give you $20 too, but in exchange, can you give me your knife? And the teen said, yeah, no problem. And he went. Those are big examples. But I want you to catch the principle. Were these guys, were they doormats? No, they didn't let people walk all over them. But what they did, they said, I'm not going to oppose. I'm going to protect myself. I'm going to make sure that I'm not violated. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to respond not with revenge, but I'm going to try to be generous and love the person who's out to get me. And in both cases, it changed them. It changed them. Jesus says, do not resist an evil person, but when they do something wrong to you, think of how you can love them back. Think of how you can be generous to them. It's a radical teaching. Now, just a little sidebar here. Another way I see this misinterpreted is when it comes to countries going to war. And this is kind of a sidebar, but you hear two things. One is, oh, Jesus, this is all good, but when it comes to countries, don't apply Jesus' teaching. No. That's one extreme. The other extreme is we should never go to war. Countries should never go to war because Jesus says to love your enemy and not to resist an evil person. Both of these are off. It is okay to turn the other cheek when you're talking about turning your other cheek. It's not okay when turning your cheek affects other people that aren't choosing for that. Does that make sense? When you're protecting other people, you have a right to choose to be violated when it just affects you. But you don't have a right to do that for other people. So how does it apply to war? Countries need to defend themselves because they're not turning just their cheek. They're just turning the cheek of many people. But there is still a sense when you follow Jesus that you care for the people your country is against. We say pray for our troops, so we need to do that. But we also need to pray for the enemy too. That's Jesus' teaching. Make sense? Okay. My buddy Curtis is, we have breakfast once a month, and he was just sharing at our last breakfast that he works in a company. He's pretty high up. I don't know his exact position, but his company does air conditioning, and he's the director of all the engineering for his company, multiple sites. And he's doing very well, but the director of information technology in his company does not like him at all. And he doesn't know how it started, but it just feels like this guy is against him. Now, my buddy has this for him, is that everyone around him agrees that my buddy Curtis is the nice one, and this information technology guy is the difficult one. So Curtis is going through the whole day hearing from his friends, how do you handle this guy? He's so mean to you. And he goes, well, that's right. That guy's a jerk. He's mean to me. And we were having breakfast, and Curtis shared with me that he finally had an aha. So I was praying, and I realized I actually have an enemy at work. I have someone who's out to get me. And I have felt totally justified being mean to him, trying to get back at him, because everyone in my company is on my side. But then he said, but I'm a follower of Jesus. And I need to change my attitude. I don't know what I'm going to do, but I need to respond with love. Will you pray for me, John? I thought, wow. I said, Curtis, can I use your story in my sermon in a few weeks? He said, sure. But that's what we're talking about. We're talking about not letting someone walk over you, but responding to people with love. Jesus goes on in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Again, Jesus is quoting something from the Old Testament where the Bible, God says to love your neighbor. So the big discussion back then was, okay, we're supposed to love our neighbor, but who is our neighbor? I mean, who counts as our neighbor? And so the religious people kind of decide, you know who our neighbor is? Our neighbors are people who are good to us. We'll call them our neighbors, and we're called to love them. But people who aren't good to us, those are our enemies, so we don't need to love them as much. And so Jesus says, that's silly. How is that different than anybody else? You like those who like you, and you don't like those who don't like you. Wow, that's really noble of you. That's really Jesus-like. And these guys are thinking, well, look at us. We care for people who care for us. And Jesus says, that is so silly. That's what everyone does. But you're my followers. You're to love those who don't love you. You're to love those who are your enemies. Of course people are good to those who are good to them. The real test of character is how you treat those who are not good to you. The real test of who you are is how you treat people who are not good to you. And Jesus says, if you're a follower of my Father in heaven, then be like him. Be a child of your Father in heaven. And he says, you know, our Father in heaven controls everything. Life would not exist without him. If God were to disappear, life and existence is gone. He keeps the things running in our universe. In the past several years, several books have come out that have been strongly anti-God. One of the popular atheist authors is a man named Richard Dawkins. He's written some books that are very very anti-Christianity and anti-God. In his books, he's called God some very choice names. He's belittled God. He's called Christians choice names. He's just the kind of guy that's just really out to get any notion of what we understand as Christians who God is. Guess what? God lets the sun rise on Richard Dawkins. God takes care of Richard Dawkins. God gives breath to Richard Dawkins. God makes sure that Richard has food to eat. God loves the righteous and the unrighteous. And so God says, if you want to be a child of me, if you really want to be a follower of me, then be a chip off the old block. Be good to those who are for and against you. That's what it means to love your enemy. God even takes care of his enemies. Well, what about justice? How do we do this? And if you look in your outline, there's a few verses I want to go through about how God brings us some comfort. The most popular psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23, says this, Psalm 23:5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. David is saying, God, I have people who are out to get me, but you know what you do? You set up a nice dinner table for me right in front of them. You're generous with me. You anoint my head with oil. You call me special. You feed me well. My cup overflows. And God is saying that when you have people against you, if you stay close to God, he honors you in front of them. He honors you and cares for you. He is generous with you in front of them. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I'll pay you back for this wrong. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. Other parts of the Bible says, God says, vengeance is mine. In other words, we let God take care of getting even. On his turf, on his time, our job is to love those who are against us by being generous with us. We actually begin to care for them. A few months ago, one of the sermons had to do with forgiving people. And so I asked God, God, how do you want to apply, how should I apply my own sermon? And he brought up a lady in my life. And just to give you some general background, I don't want to get too specific because she's still alive and around. This lady and I worked together for about 3 years, many years ago. And it was one of those really, really bad working relationships. We didn't get along. She didn't like me. I didn't like her. I pretty much felt like she was in the wrong position. She pre-felt much like I was in the wrong position. It was just 3 years of just bonking heads. Eventually, she left, and it wasn't on good terms. You know, we did everything we could to make it right, but it was clear that this relationship was really tough, and she left. And honestly, that was probably in 2000, I'm guessing, 4. So it's about 6 years later. We hadn't talked at all. But as I was praying, God was saying, this is a lady you need to forgive. You need to go find where she is, make contact with her, and apologize for your part. And I said, but God, she had a part. Don't worry about her part. I want you to just confess your part and ask for forgiveness. I said, okay, I'm going to do this. So I found out her email address. Facebook is wonderful. I emailed her. I said, you know, hi, I know you haven't heard from me in years, but I've been reflecting on our relationship, and I've begun to see areas that I need to ask you for forgiveness. I'm wondering if we can get together for coffee and chat. She emailed me and said, sure, I'm just curious, why now? It's been 6 years. I said, well, I gave a sermon, I had to apply it. And so, and so we got together for coffee in Alameda. And I was there a little early. She came in. I was very, very nervous. I didn't know what had been going on for her. Was she still angry with me? I was hoping not. I was hoping these 6 years had kind of given her time to forgive me as well. And so we sat down. We again did some small talk, caught up on our families. And I said, here's the deal. I know we had a lot of differences. But as I look back, I realized that the way I treated you, and I listed some specific ways I had treated her, I could have done a lot better there. I was angry, and I did this, and I said this, and I wish I did this instead. And then as I was sharing, I said one thing. There was one point of things that we still didn't see eye to eye on. I mentioned it in passing, but once I said it, I saw her wall go up. She got incredibly defensive with me and incredibly angry. And then it all came out. She just lashed out of all the ways she felt I had wronged her. Now, when I had pictured this conversation, it didn't go this way. It went much different. She was going to say, oh, thank you, John. I forgive you, too. And we would give each other a big hug and leave, and I would be able to come back and tell everyone what a great story it was. The reality was she was still really hurt and really bitter towards me. And so by the time I got to the end of the conversation and asked her for forgiveness, she said, I don't think I can. And so the conversation kind of ended with, well, when you do, will you please give me a call and let me know? That means a lot to me. And that was it. She left and I left. I came home, and I like to say all was well, but I was really angry with her. I initiated this. I went out of my way to share all my bad. I didn't bring up anything she had done. I would at least expect her to say, thank you. But instead, she just lashed out. All the stuff that I had heard before, years and years of just piling on, and it all came out over a thing that, when my mind was tangential, but she saw it as everything. I said, God, this is not fair. And then God brought this passage to mind that we're reading right now. Love your enemies and pray for them. And so this is what I did. I began to pray for her. Even though I was angry, I began to pray with her, for her. And then as I prayed for her, God did something that was just amazing. I actually began to feel compassion for her. And here's why. I know what it's like to be bitter for years and years and years. And it is not fun, and it is not good for your soul. And it wasn't good for mine. And I began to realize that this lady has been holding on to bitterness for years. And all of a sudden, my heart broke because I knew how that was hurting her. I know I was the object of that, but even besides that, I just felt for her because I felt like I know what bitterness does to you. It corrodes your soul, and she's living with that. And so I prayed fervently, God, will you please release her from bitterness? Not for my sake, God, but for hers. And God actually is giving me compassion for this lady who really hates me right now. And I can say honestly, I really want the best for her. And it breaks my heart that she has this burden on her shoulders. And if there's anything I can do to relieve it, I will. And so I am praying that one day I get that phone call where she says, John, I let it go. I forgive you. Not for my sake, although that would be good, but because I care about her and I really want her to be freed of that. I share this story, not because I'm a hero, but just to share the power of praying for your enemies. Any idiot can love people who are nice to them. Congratulations, you're human. But it takes a follower of Jesus to love someone who's not good to them. It takes someone who says, God is my Father, to pray for their enemies. You want to be like your heavenly Father. God will bring you people who are unlovely so that you can learn to be more like him. He lets rain come on the righteous and the unrighteous. He blesses those who are for and against him. So be like your Father. Let me ask you a question. Who is your top enemy right now? Who's against you? Who is angry with you and holds resentment towards you? Pray for them. Pray for them. pray for them. And with God's help, begin to love them. I was talking to someone last year who said, if I forgive my enemy, I feel like I lose my manhood. I feel like I'm losing something of me. I'm not being courageous. I'm letting things go. And that is such a lie. Getting revenge is admitting that you have a pain that you don't know how to get rid of constructively. It's the response of weakness. But people who follow Jesus say, I am following a new king now. I am following a new leader. I am a child of the holy God. I have a new uniform. I'm wearing a new name badge. I respond differently than the norm. I love my enemies. There is a degree of freedom and joy when you're able to love your enemy. People who love their enemies, they stand tall. They live with courage. They're not tied down by people who are against them. They have a great degree of confidence in God's love for them. They rise above and don't succumb to the temptation of resentment. Who do you need to forgive and love? That's my challenge for you. Be different. I want us to all read Romans 12 at the bottom out loud together if we could. Romans 12, 18 through 21. Let's read out loud. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's my challenge for you guys this week. Your number one enemy, kill him with kindness this week. Kill him with kindness. See what God does. Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, I know because we are human, we all have people who are against us right now. And God, we just want to say that our normal thing is not to love them. We're glad they're not in our lives. We're glad that they're over there. We're even glad that other people are against them with us. But Lord, we just pray right now we would put on the honor of being your child and be like you, and that we would love our enemies just as you do. Lord, will you speak to each one of us specifically about the next step we need to take to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us? God, I pray that this week that we would be praying for the people that came to mind. That you will change our hearts so, Lord, we begin to have compassion for them. We want to live up to your name, Lord. We want the freedom of loving our neighbors. We want to stand strong and courageous. So we ask you for that. Thank you, Lord. And with everyone's eyes still closed, I just want to say, if you're here and you have not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, Jesus who died for you on a cross, who has come out to redeem you and to give you a relationship with him, to forgive you, I want to give you an opportunity this morning to do that. To say that, God, I need you to forgive my sins, and God, I want to give my life to you. I want to be your child. If that's you this morning, will you just, in your own time with God right now, just follow along with me and pray this prayer to God. God, I realize I am sinful, and I need your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And God, I want to give you the steering wheel of my life over to you. Come into my heart. I want to be your follower from this day forward. And if you prayed that prayer, will you please let me know this morning? You can do that on the back of our connection card. There's a little thing you can check just to let me know. Leave me a note. I want to be praying for you this week. And Edgewater, let us become a people this year that are known not by loving people who are like us, who are easy, but knowing, being known for people, loving people who are different and who are hard to love. Let us have that as our mark. Amen. And so we say in Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen, amen.